Hello, church. Hello, friends and family. Welcome to this 21st edition of the Matthew series in Days of Encouragement. We as a family, we've been journeying through the book of Matthew, one of my personal favorite books of the Bible, because it deals with the speech of Jesus and how Jesus revealed himself specifically to the Jewish people of the time. But before we get any further into this book, I would just like to pray for us. Father, we thank you so much for the revelation of yourself that Jesus Christ is. Thank you that we can witness him crucified and we can witness his journey as he passed through the earth and eventually climaxed on the cross, Lord, bringing us eternal freedom from damnation. We receive that tonight, Lord. But Holy Spirit, we ask that you open your eyes, our eyes, Lord. Our eyes to see the risen and the crucified Jesus exalted high above the heavens in the name of Jesus. Amen. One of the most interesting things that I would love to note about Matthew 21 today is the fact that I feel Matthew 21 is the transition point between Jesus's, well, naturally his sermons before and his sermons after. A lot of the ones before focus primarily on him dealing with human interactions, like Lepilio was speaking about a few days ago, where he was speaking from Matthew 18, and he was sharing about the resolution of the conflict between two brothers. That was sort of the narrative that Jesus was following. It starts with the Beatitudes and eventually moves on, and Jesus tells many, many parables. But once we get to Matthew 21, there's almost a gigantic shift in the story that Jesus likes to tell us. And instead, as if you can want to follow from the ESV, you'll see that the titles across some of the sections include stuff like the triumphal entry, the cleansing of the temple, curses the fig tree, challenge to authority, parable of two sons, and the parable of tenants. So Jesus changes his story just a little bit. But before we get right into the triumphal entry, we start with Matthew 20, verse 33 and 34, where Jesus heals two blind men, where they said to him, "Lord, let our eyes be open." And Jesus, in pity, touched their eyes, and immediately they recovered their sight and followed him. As soon as we go into Matthew 21, however, we start seeing Jesus preparing his return to Jerusalem. Now, it's interesting to note that when Jesus came on the earth, he started in Bethany, where he was baptized by John the Baptist. Immediately after that, he went into the Judean desert. He went upwards, back towards Nazareth in Galilee. And he came down to Jerusalem once or twice. But this was his final journey all the way from Galilee right down to Jerusalem. And before you even think about how significant it is that this was Jesus' final journey, I want to remind us all of the fact that the Israelites were a subjugated people. They had been led into exile. And not just had they been led into exile, they had this common understanding. The people group of the Israelites were in full knowledge of the fact that they were expecting a savior to deliver them from this oppression, the Roman oppression, an oppression far greater than we might even have context for. Now, it's already interesting to note that before this point, Jesus Christ has been saying some very interesting things about Roman oppression. Jesus says things to the effect of, when a Roman asks you to carry his load 1 mile, you carry it 2 miles. So you willfully bring yourself under willful subjugation to serve, to become like Christ, to enter into the sufferings of Jesus. That's an interesting thing to note that he does to already start challenging the culture of the time. But I believe that Matthew 21 holds the latent offensiveness that Jesus Christ represents to the Jewish culture at the time. And I start this way, specifically with verse 9 of Matthew 21, where, "And the crowds went before him and that followed him were shouting. And the crowds that went before him and that followed him were shouting, 'Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest.'" We as Christians, 2,000 years later, we have a specific meaning that we associate with the word Hosanna, for instance. We think of it in a praise context, to praise the King of Kings, Hosanna in the highest. It's a liturgical term that we use to genuflect upwards to Christ. But I would like to point out that that word Hosanna, the Greek osana, is the same word from Psalm 118, verse 25. It's lost in the English translation, or at least specifically in the ESV from which I read, where Jesus says, "Save us, we pray, O Lord. O Lord, we pray, give us success." That "save us" phrase is the Hebrew word hoisana or hosiana, depending on wherever the I is. I might be forgetting it right now. But we know that when they were crying out to Jesus as he was entering Jerusalem, they weren't simply praising his name for no reason. They were actually crying out, "Lord, deliver us, save us. Here comes the messianic prophet that we've been waiting for thousands of years. This is the prophet that Moses spoke about in Deuteronomy, the one who is going to deliver us from our sinfulness, the one who's going to most specifically deliver us from our oppression, the one who's going to bring freedom, who's going to reign with an iron fist upon the face of the earth, who's going to crush his enemies." Psalm 2 says it perfectly. "Why do the nations rage against the Lord? The raging of the kingdoms of this world is futile when we exist in the same universe as Jesus Christ." Why? Because he is king. That is the expectation that the Jewish people at the time were having of Jesus Christ. And how offensive is it, brothers and sisters, that he walks right into the church and he scourges it. He purifies it. If we read from, goodness, this app is betraying me. If we read from verse 12 and to verse 16, we say, "And Jesus entered the temple and drove out all who sold and bought in the temple. And he overturned the tables of the money changers and the seats of those who sold pigeons. He said to them, 'It's written, my house shall be called the house of prayer, but you make it a den of robbers.' And the blind and lame came in to him in the temple, and he healed them." How interesting is it that instead of Jesus going right into the Roman consulate, because it was pretty much the same journey that he would have adopted, there was a fork in the road between the Roman consulate, where everyone was expecting him to go, and the synagogue where he eventually went to scourge everyone. How telling is it that in the face of oppression, he comes into the Jewish people's place of worship, where they've done worship for thousands of years, and starts informing them of the purity, of the sanctity of the worship of Jesus Christ. And I believe that deeply embedded in that message that Jesus has to the Jewish people of that time is a message that Jesus has to his church today. Body of Christ, I come to you with a message that we are to start praying. And for those of us who've been praying for years, we are to continue praying. Because the kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ is marching swiftly onwards. It's irresistible and it is undefeatable by the kingdoms of darkness. And I bring you the message of prayer today. Without going into very specific information about what is going on in our world, there's the invitation, most specifically to the children of the light, to fall into fear, to fall into condemnation, to fall into intimidation. But let us pick up that mantle and let us pray. Let us remind ourselves of who Jesus Christ is and let us worship him in the fullness of who he can be in our lives. So I'm just going to end off for us in prayer. Father, we thank you so much for your power. We thank you for your mandate upon us as the church. We thank you for your spirit that you have given us, for your empowerment in these days that are evil, in these days of Noah, Lord, where the love of many is growing colder and colder as the days march on. But thank you, Lord, for the fire that burns, the pure, undefiled fire of holiness that burns from your eyes. And Holy Spirit, we ask that you give us the grace to fix our eyes on Jesus, but not just to fix our eyes on the theoretical Jesus, but the real Jesus and the agenda of that real Jesus. We thank you, Lord, that you will be glorified no matter what circumstance finds itself on the earth. You will be victorious. Every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that you are Lord. But Holy Spirit, we ask for the grace to be a part of that victory. Allow us the privilege to know you, Lord, and as the Apostle Paul says, to know you in the power of your resurrection and the fellowship of your sufferings. Amen. Thank you so very much for joining us for this session of Days of Encouragement. We look forward to seeing you in the next one.